And shall we turn again in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 2? That's on page 850, verses 13 through 23. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. We read together. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. May God bless his words to our hearts. God's plan for the Christ child, to protect him and prepare him for the future. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Christ's birth was a most remarkable event in church history, world history for that matter. Angels brought direct messages to Mary and then to Joseph. A virgin would conceive and bear a son. John the Baptist, as an infant, a baby in the mother's womb, leaped when Mary came near. Old Elizabeth called her younger cousin the mother of our Lord. Angels sang about his birth. Shepherds received messages from heaven. A star identified him to foreigners. And then the wise men sought him and found him and worshipped him and brought gifts to him. Many then were filled with praise and awe. But not King Herod that we've already looked at today. He saw Jesus as a risk rather than a redeemer of the world who would come to save men from their sins. So he tried to kill Jesus. Of course, the godly wise men sought to adore him while Herod tried to annihilate him. But God had a different plan. Jesus came with a mission he had to fulfill. And as you have seen, as I recounted instances from the Old Testament, when the sneaky snake tried to destroy the seed of promise, every time God stopped them. And Herod was one more that God had to stop. Our headings then to show God's plan in man's redemption here in the protection of Jesus. First of all, God protected the Christ child in Egypt from Herod. And then second, God prepared the Christ child in Nazareth for his work. Our goals are that you will see the guiding hand of Jehovah in the life of the Messiah who came to live and die for the sins of the world, and that you will then praise him all the more. First, God protected the Christ child in Egypt from Herod. The Bible said that an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him to flee to Egypt in order to protect the child from the murderous Herod the Great. What a misnomer. What a terrible name for a wicked man. There's nothing great about him. Now, of course, any man would do this for his child, pick up a family and move to protect his child. But Joseph was dealing here with the Son of God. He was told that directly. He had all these evidences, including the foreigners coming from who knows how many miles away to their house and saying, God showed us a star. This is the one who would be king of the nation. So he had all the more reason to be diligent about this work. So he did not hesitate. The Bible says he speedily got his family ready that same night and took them to Egypt. Now everyone who's a mother here knows how difficult it is to travel with a baby. You've got your warm cars and car seats and all the trappings and baby wipes and diapers, and you got this big bag you're able to carry around. Imagine what it was like going from Israel to Egypt. You're going through a desert. There's no running water. There's no Holiday Inn where you can stop and spend the night. Diaper wipes were not invented. There's no formula. And what you're going to do when it's time for a nap? Life was hard. And then you think of what Mary might have been thinking. Lord, you said this baby is going to be for the rising and falling of the nations. That's what Simeon said. You said that he will save the world from their sins. And we're running away. We're going to run to Egypt. Joseph might have thought the same thing. Maybe this thing is not as clean as we thought it was. We're running away from where we're supposed to see all these great things happening. Isn't he the savior of the world? Now that's how I might think. But you see how much Joseph and Mary trusted in the Lord, that they would obey what seemed like a crazy command. Why are we running away? Because God says so. You're going to Egypt. God then said he would speak to them again later. You see, that was sufficient for them. God would tell them when to leave, God will tell them when to come back. You know, if I were in that case, I'd say, God, why don't you just zap Herod with a thunderbolt or some lightning? Why don't you just kill him and we'll be safe? We don't have to go through all this hardship. But they trusted the Lord, that the Lord had a reason behind that. And then if I were in that position, say, Lord, of all the places, Egypt, they are our arch enemy. They kept our people as slaves for hundreds of years. But God said, go to Egypt. And the truth is, if they knew it or not, we don't know. Egypt was the only place where Herod didn't have any ties. So Herod couldn't come chasing them in Egypt. In fact, it was a place where they could be safe. And this whole thing of them running away to Egypt was what God had said would happen. Going back to Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, out of Egypt I've called my son, was a picture of what would happen to Jesus, that God would call him out from Egypt. It will confirm that he is the Messiah. Well, it's an interesting thing, though. You have to go back a little further. When was this Egypt thing? During the days of Moses. Israel went into Egypt. Why? that 70 people, I believe, had to go to Egypt. And you think, well, why did they have to go to Egypt? To be safe. Remember, there was starvation in the land. And remember, that's when Joseph was already in the land and the others had to go there to find food. And then they all went to live there. It was a place of safety. And so Jesus had to go there for safety because Jesus was representing Israel. And then God called the Israelites out from Egypt and said, come on now, it's back to the promised land. And Jesus had to be called out from Egypt for the freedom of his people as well. So there's a lot of symbolism there. And the Lord uses these things because that's what people could identify. God called Israel out of Egypt and said, come to Canaan. And God would call the one who would bring freedom to his people out of their spiritual Egypt. That's why this was so symbolic. So yes, God could have killed Herod, but he wanted to teach his people. He wanted to teach them to trust him, to trust his word. And when you see the fulfillment, the people would say, yeah, that is the word of God. That's what the Bible said in Hosea chapter 11, that out of Egypt he would call his son. Just like he called Israel and brought them to freedom. Now seeing he did not get the help of Christians to murder, Herod then became very, very angry. He felt deceived. And by the way, the word deceived there literally mean to be made to make fun of or to mock. So he felt mocked, and nothing gets a man in high position more than mocking him. You've probably seen if you followed the news and someone mocks President Trump. He gets really angry. And that's what was happening here, except he went about murdering people. Because he was mocked. And in a way, you think it wasn't really the wise men who were mocking Herod. It was God who was mocking Herod. And you say, really? Where is that? Well, Psalm chapter 2, the second Psalm. When they have all these nations set themselves up against God and they will defy God and fight God. The Bible says what? God sits in the heaven, does what? Bites his fingernails and says, please, please, please? No. God laughs. Ha! Look at them. They're trying to stand up against me as if they could. But Herod got really furious. And of course, it was for the wrong reason. Herod had mocked the wise men by telling them that he wanted to worship the child. He was the liar. No wonder God mocked him and showed who was in charge. Now remember, we talked a lot about Herod already, and he was an Edomite from the tribe of, or the country that was formed by Esau on Mount Seir. And this Edomite then sent his army, who willingly went to slaughter all the male children in Bethlehem, 2 years old or younger. And it's not surprising that he would do this. Esau, Herod's father, promised himself that he would kill Jacob. He said, I hate him so much, I will wait until my father is dead, and then I will kill him. That's the hatred he had for his brother. But that was not the end of the wickedness of Edom. There was a man named Doeg the Edomite, sounds quite like dog. What a horrible man he was. Who King Saul used to slaughter all the priests of God because they helped David. What a wicked Edomite he was. Then if you read the book of Obadiah, there was these wicked Edomites. When the children of Israel or Judah were being taken into captivity, they stood by and they laughed. They didn't show help to their brother. They didn't show concern for their relations. Edomites were Esau's people, so they're brothers to the Jews. So wicked they were. And here, King Herod, the Edomite, made sure he made the calculation so he could get and murder Jesus. Well, think about this. Herod was angry with the wise men who came from the east and left. So what was his response? I will murder babies instead. Does that make sense? Is that a sense of justice? Is that a good king? He's angry at one set of people, so he murders others. And not just others, but babies. Even pagan nations, when they go to war, they try to protect babies. They never target schools or orphanages. They tend to protect those because that's where children were. But this wicked man went after babies. But remember what he was doing. He was a devil's child doing the devil's work, as you heard in the first sermon. He was just an agent of the sneaky snake. Let's read again what we read earlier, Revelation 12, verse 4. You see that he was really fulfilling a prophecy. Together, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. This was Herod being a tool of the dragon himself, Satan. And just to be sure, according to history, Herod, men don't simply care how they live and we have high positions. Apparently, he had an infant son who was born around that time. And just to be sure that his son wouldn't take over his throne, he killed that infant son as well. His own son. And then, of course, the cry came up. The cry was loud and the mourning was deep. Those who lost their children, whose children were murdered. The daughters of Rachel were weeping for their children, their male children, the ones who would be the leaders in the home and the leaders in society and the leaders in the church. And earlier in Jeremiah's time, and that's the quote that Matthew is using here, the women mourned when their children were taken away into captivity, into Babylonian captivity. That's where Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, maybe their parents were part of this mourning, this cry, because they were not going to see their children again. And now they're going to cry again because their children were being slaughtered, this time by their own king. Remember too that this is called, the people are called Rachel because that's where Rachel was buried, just outside of Bethlehem. And remember, she too cried when she didn't have any children. And then she cried again when her son, Benjamin, was about to be born because she thought he was going to die. She died instead. So it was symbolic use of that term to show the women crying out for their children, their innocent children dying. And the Bible said that in the days of Jeremiah, when their children were taken captive, they refused to be comforted. And now again they cry, they could not be comforted. You know, if your child is sick and dies, you understand that. If there's an accident and your child dies, you struggle with that, but you understand what happened. If a baby is stillborn, there's mourning and sadness. But when the children didn't do anything, they were just grabbed and their necks cut. That's difficult to imagine. You didn't owe anybody anything. You weren't in fighting with someone and your children getting killed. That makes it very, very difficult. And so they cried out for justice. The bloody slaughter was great. Can you imagine? We don't know how many babies there were. But there surely would have been quite a few under 2 years of age. They didn't have the modern system. These babies were just killed and the blood left and the babies' bodies around. The smell of that place the next day. But the nice thing to remember here is this. In the midst of all the slaughter, you go back to what happened in the days of Jeremiah. And if you read that passage, you will see there was hope after that time. That God was saying, they will come back to Jerusalem. Remember what we've studied in the book of Haggai and Zechariah. God was saying, you will come back. You will return to Jerusalem. You will rebuild the temple. You will restore worship. And you will be ready for the expansion of the kingdom around the world. So there was room to be comforting, to be comforted. And they were going to be comforted. And the same thing is true here. They were going to receive a greater comfort. Because this was not simply they will go back to their land, but they will have the inner comfort in their souls because Jesus would come and die and give them peace inside their souls. Their nation would not be destroyed. Israel will continue to grow, and you are that Israel today. So what lessons can we learn here? First of all, what God ordains, he brings to pass, and none can stop him. Not a single person in this world. Nothing can stop God from preserving the line of promise. Many have tried, many have died. God is not limited. God used even pagans to preserve his people, just like he sent Joseph to prepare a way to save the people of Israel. Similarly, he sent his son into Egypt to preserve him, and he would use pagans to do it. See, God's not limited. Look at Job chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. Let's read together. He frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. Whatever people may try to do against God, he stops them in their tracks. So his will is accomplished. You want to see God's plan? Jesus came, he will die. Who could stop it? No one. When will he die? When God says so. Not one day too soon. Second, when God calls, whether he is calling you out to sin as a non-believer or whether he's calling you to greater sanctification as a Christian, when he calls, obey. That's what Mary and Joseph learned. That's what they did. And that's why we have a Savior today. And here's the thing. When you obey, it's always the best thing for you. It might seem sometimes strange, but it's always the best thing. You know, you think of the Sabbath day, where so many things you could be doing today. Maybe you could be doing now. But God knows this is the best thing for you. And that's why you're here. It's always the best thing for your family. Might not always seem good, or might take a lot of work. When God calls, obey. And it's the best thing for the kingdom. Remember when Abraham was called to leave Ur of the Chaldees? He was a rich man. He was a well-known man. Powerful family. I mean, his father went and formed a city. That's how big and famous and rich they were. But when God says, I want to make you into a sojourner, for the rest of your life, Abraham, I want you to wander around the land of Canaan. Abraham said, yes, Lord. And what's the benefit? We have the Savior. If Abraham said no, where would the Savior be? Where would his work be? Same thing is true. Remember for yourself. You can be used by God in great ways or small ways, but they're all his ways. Don't question God. Third, it was faith in the Lord that caused Joseph's foot and Mary's foot to move. See, sometimes men have different reasons for the things they do. But only when man moves from faith in God is God pleased. Some people might help the poor. They might donate a lot of food to the food banks. And you think, oh, that's really nice of them. But if it's not done from faith in Christ, it's nothing. God doesn't regard it as anything. It was faith that pleased God. Fourth, When the mothers mourned because their children were executed, there was the one who was coming to die for the sins of the whole world, and he would comfort the mothers in a most personal way. You know, we are reminded in the scriptures in our confession that the children of believers who die in infancy, we don't have to worry about their salvation. We don't have to worry. God condemned children in their account of their parents. He certainly could save children on account of their parents. So those mothers who mourned, they would receive comfort from God. Real comfort. Five, men who love their power would attack God. They would give up money for power. And you see that. People who advocate for socialism and so on, where they want to get the power over the people, they will give up a lot of money for that. They want to keep that power, and that's what we see in Herod's life. Five, and here's a really, in a way, a heart-wrenching thing, that the Son of God started to suffer at birth, when he was in that cave or that stable, and even through childhood. Imagine the hardships. You think of any baby that we have around here, go into that baby's room, and that in itself is quite an incredible blessing. A baby has a room. In most places of the earth, they don't have a room by themselves. They may have a little place where they sleep or sleep with their parents. But Jesus started suffering from the very beginning. And that was part of what he came to do. So he could suffer as you suffered, so that you are credited with that suffering. So let's move then to the second part. God prepared the Christ child in Nazareth for his work. So God prepared him, sent him to Egypt to keep him safe, and then God sent him to Nazareth to prepare him for the future. So after Herod's death, and he died from a stinking, gross disease that I wouldn't describe for you here, God told Joseph to return with his family to Judea. He said, those who sought the child's life are dead. Herod and his son, Antipater. Now, the interesting thing about Antipater is that this is the son that Herod killed a couple days before he died. One of his last acts was to kill this son. Not the infant son we mentioned, but this was a grown son, Antipater. So who is alive now? The one they were trying to kill, he has come out of Egypt. And the father who tried to kill him and the son who wanted to kill him are both dead. Jesus was thriving. They were buried. Who can stop God? That's God's plan. And instead, though, of going to Bethlehem, where he lived, there was another twist in the plan again, as far as where man is concerned. Joseph is thinking, I'm from Bethlehem. We sing the song, long time ago in Bethlehem, so the Bible says. Mary's boy child, Jesus Christ, was born. So he's going back home. And suddenly, God says, no. You're going to go not to Bethlehem. I want you to take a detour to Nazareth. Well, what happened? Just to review. Remember, we said Herod the Great had three surviving sons. Archelaus, who ruled over half the territory. Herod Antipas, who ruled a quarter. And Herod Philip, who ruled a quarter. Where Archelaus was, that was not a good place for him to go. That's where Bethlehem was under Archelaus. But Archelaus was not a particularly good man, and he didn't want to go there. So Joseph decided to settle in, of all places, Nazareth. Why? Because Herod Philip, was a much quieter, calmer son of Herod the Great. And he didn't target the Christians, the believers. he simply left them alone. And in doing so, what seemed like a strange thing, because you want to go to your home country or your hometown, God said no, and yet this was fulfilling what God had said before. There's one more interesting thing here that is worthy of note. Archelaus, he who ruled half of Herod's great territory, the son, eventually, after about 10 years, he was banished by Rome, and he was sent somewhere to France. Back then, it was punishment to go to France. Now, it's a reward. Why was this significant? Because this was the capital part of Israel. This is where the king of Israel ruled, and now, from then, there was no king in Israel. And that was in fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus would come when there was no king in Israel. Look, read in Genesis 49, verse 10 together. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. The scepter means the rule, so the king would disappear from Judah, and that's when Jesus would come. Shiloh was a figurative name for Jesus. You see how all of this came together at perfect time? Consider that Rome, when God made that prophecy in Genesis 49, Rome didn't exist as a nation. There was no city called Rome. There was no Roman Empire. And God said, this is what's going to happen when Jesus comes. And so it was fulfilled. You see the remarkable way how God worked? You see God's plan? You see anyone being able to stop God's plan, though they tried? And then there's this final thing here. Jesus was raised then in Nazareth and was rightly called a Nazarene. This is, of course, different from a Nazirite. A Nazirite, these were special people who made special vows to the Lord and were set aside for special service. So they were not allowed to drink alcohol, for example, whereas Jesus drank alcohol, he made alcohol, and he was even called a wine bibber because they thought he was drinking too much. Eventually, Christians were called Nazarenes, and it was a title of contempt. So if you were today in northern Iraq and you were Christian, they would call you a Nazare. And it's not the title of kindness. It's what ISIS did to the Christians to identify them. You know, like the Hitler had the Jews wear the Star of David. Here they would have to spray paint on the building, the N, the Nun, for Nazare. If you look at my Facebook page, you'll see I have a symbol there. And people ask about, or the moniker, that's really the Nun symbolizing Nazarenes. And Nazarenes were looked upon, not necessarily people born in Nazareth, but it's a title of contempt. Where did that come from? Well, let's look at a few things first. John chapter 1, verse 46, together. And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Now, in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, you read that a rod will come from the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of him. Where do we see Nazareth mentioned there in the Bible? The language itself, the word is not there in terms of the place. But Nazareth means weak branch or a twig, a weak one, a helpless one. So when it says Jesus would be called a Nazarene, it's not necessarily the place, but it's what the place symbolized, that he would be looked upon as a weak, sickly branch or twig. And that's why when the Muslims call Christians Nazarenes and put that Nun, that letter N, on their building, you're saying those are the ugh, those are the weak ones, the contemptible ones, the ignorant ones. And that's what Nathaniel was saying there. Nathaniel was saying, that part of Israel, that's where the backward people are. What are you talking about? Someone coming to die for the sins of the world from that place? Not from Nazareth. Those are the ignorant people. Look at Isaiah 55 verse 3 now together. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. When the Bible says he shall be called a Nazarene, that's what it means. They will have no regard for him because of where he was born and who his family were and what he looked like. He didn't look like a king. But that's who he was, fulfilling what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Let's consider some lessons then. When Herod died, no one mourned. He wanted people to like him, but even his children hated him and tried to kill him. He murdered his own sons, Antipater, a day or two before he died. He even ordered some men killed immediately after he died. What a dreadful reputation to leave behind. Instead of worshiping the Lord, adoring the Lord, he tried to annihilate him and many innocent people in the process. Second, the Lord remembers his people who are in trouble and brings relief at the right time. Now, this is a picture of when the children, when Mary and Joseph had the Lord Jesus, first in Bethlehem and then running away to Egypt, how he kept them safe. The Lord is never late, and he's never too soon. You might think it's too late. You might think it's too soon. It doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter how hard your life is, how hard your life might seem, the Lord is always near. That's a sound principle to go by. But now more the richer message comes. See how this weak twig, this Nazarene, became a tree that filled the whole earth. He grew up from that stump of Jesse that seemed cut down, and the kingdom seemed weak, and that stem started to grow. What a wonderful picture of that tree that now has grown and has taken over the whole earth. And he provides shade for the world. He will save the world from hell. Saw that picture last week, and so Brother Ben was speaking, the Lord provide the shade over Jonah's head, keep him safe. Here is the tree now that's growing, this permanent tree that provides shade from the scorching heat of hell. For this lowly king, who indeed is God of all the world, will give his life for his people instead of killing the people so he would live. What a difference. What a difference this king was. He said, I lay down my life for my sheep. He doesn't say, let me kill them so I can live and be safe. He would die and give the people what they truly needed so they would live forever. Let's conclude. God sent Jesus with his family to Egypt to keep them safe from the murderous Herod and his son, Antipater. But more, God wanted to show this wonderful picture of Jesus coming out of Egypt to bring freedom to his people, like the children of Israel did 1,500 years before that. And Jesus would return and grow up in Nazareth. There he would prepare for his work. Ultimately, he would cross from death to life and being resurrected, a picture of coming out of the Red Sea. He would give life to his people, and no one could stop him. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, trust the Lord with all your heart and obey him. It doesn't matter how hard and desperate life might be, God will take care of you. And when he says move, move. Second, none can stop the kingdom of Jesus Christ from spreading. Absolutely none. That was God's plan. Third, work to spread the kingdom by telling others that Jesus has come, and that Jesus has lived, and that Jesus has died, and that Jesus rose again from the dead for sinners, and one day he will come and take us to be with him. That's the message. That was the plan all along. And then remember to praise God. Praise God for sending his son to live and die for you. Yes, tell others, but you yourself get involved in praising him for what he has done. And finally, if you're still carrying the burden of sin on your life, know that you don't have to. Jesus is willing to give you credit for what he did. His suffering, his being put in that manger, in that stable, running away to Egypt, his coming and fearing for his life and having to live in that poverty and the attacks and the suffering he faced throughout his life. And then the end came and his suffering really intensified. He will give that to you. Credit that to your account. Don't live with sin. It will crush you. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words today. Thank you that though men tried to stop this Christ from doing the work he was called to do, you got in the way. You stopped them, and your will was accomplished. Jesus came, lived and died, and rose again, and ascended into heaven, and will come again one day to take us to be with him. Let us praise you for that. And let us tell others so that they will come in. And like the wise men, adore you too. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.